Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you could find your seats and grab a songbook. And let's turn our hymnals to song 180. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Song 180. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Song 180. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? There will never be a sweeter story. Story of the Savior's love divine, love that brought him from the realms of glory, just to save a sinful soul like mine. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Oh, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Wonderful it is to me. Song 180 on the second. Boundless as the universe around me, reaching to the farthest soul away, saving, keeping love it was that found me. That is why my heart can truly say, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Oh, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Wonderful it is to me. Love beyond our human comprehending, love of God in Christ, how can it be? This will be my theme in never ending, great redeeming love of Calvary. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Oh, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful it is to me? Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for sending your son to die on the cross for our sins and for purchasing local church with your blood. I pray that we would worship you in spirit and in truth today, Lord, and that you'd bless every aspect of this service. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. For our next song, we'll go to song 173, Love Lifted Me. Song 173, Love Lifted Me. Song 173, Love Lifted Me. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me. Love lifted me when nothing else could help. Love lifted me. 173 on the second. All my heart to him I give, ever to him I'll cling. In his blessed presence live, ever his praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best songs. Faithful, loving service to him belongs. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Souls in danger, look above, Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea, billows his will obey. He, your Savior, wants to be saved today. Love lifted me, love lifted me. could help, love lifted me.
Good morning. Thank you so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you didn't already get a bulletin, you can slip up your hand nice and high, and we'll get you a bulletin. On the front, we have our Bible memory passage. We're working on Psalms 148. We're on verse number 3. Any child of the age of 18 or under that's able to quote that will be able to get an ice cream or a couple pieces of candy at our midweek service. And so you can collect that on Wednesdays as we do our Bible study. Anybody that's able to memorize the entire passage will receive a special prize as well. You just have to quote that to a non-family member. On the inside, we have our service and soul winning times there listed. We have 3 English services, Sunday mornings at 10:30, Sunday evenings at 5:30, and Wednesday at 7. We have our Bible study. Sunday afternoons, we also have a Spanish service. It's at 4:30. The entire service is completely in Spanish, so all the singing, preaching, and everything, the fellowship. And so if you would like to participate in that, we'd love for you to show up. If you're just trying to learn Spanish, it's a great way to learn Spanish and get better at singing praises, and we use that in our soul winning. Also, down below, we have several soul winning times. Any of the church-wide times meet here at the building. Regional times meet in different parts of the city. If you'd like to be a participant in any of those, you can either just show up for the church-wide, or you can see one of the respective leaders, and they can help you go out on the soul winning time. If you have the soul winning maps given to you, please make sure to turn those back into our bin over here or give it back to your soul winning leader so that way we can make sure to mark our maps correctly and we're filling in all that detail. We have our church stats below, and then on the right we have a list of expecting ladies, and that continues to just be a perfect just recycling list there. You know, we just have kept constantly filling that up. Praise the Lord for blessing us with tons of ladies that are expecting. But be in prayer for them and try to encourage them. Also below, we have a prayer list. If you have any prayer requests throughout the week, you can always fill out one of our communication cards and slip that into our offering plate, or you can just submit an email to our main email. It's listed there below. We have a couple of events that are coming up. September 11th, we're going to not forget Building 7, and we're going to go to Shreveport, Louisiana, and we're going to have a soul winning marathon. There is a sign-up sheet already on the cabinet over here, and so if you would like to participate, please sign up. That way we can anticipate for food and travel and everything like that. We'll have a group meet here at the building and kind of caravan, but also we'll provide the address if you just want to meet us in Shreveport. There's no problem with that as well. We'll have a typical schedule, meet in the morning, go soul winning for a few hours, go back, have lunch, then go out again for in the afternoon for a few hours. And so I'm really excited about this. I believe it's about 50,000 people that live in the area, so it's a pretty good size area, but it's one of the most poor areas of the entire United States. And so I think it's going to be really receptive, and I'm really excited about that if you just be in prayer for it. It's about 3 hours from here, so I'd encourage you, if you can make it, soul winning marathons is a great way to get started even, if you've never even been soul winning, because you'll get a large quantity of time dedicated to learning. Also, we have at Pure Words Baptist Church, on September 25th, we're going to have our third annual false Bible burning, and obviously we would never burn the Word of God, but cheap imitations and basically every other modern versions today, since they take so many verses out, we just want to go ahead and get rid of those and replace them with the real Word of God, the King James Bible. And so we collect those. If you have any that you've been holding on to, now is the time to deliver them. We have lots of all kinds of stuff, Mormon Bibles and the comic book Bibles and stuff. So it'll be definitely a great time of fellowship. We'll have a soul winning day that day as well. So we'll go soul winning all day. In the evening, we'll have some kindling, and then I'll be preaching down there that Sunday. October 2nd, there's another fall swap. Miss Natasha Zermeno is going to be spearheading that. So if you have any questions, ask her. She did say to me that not to bring, like, large furniture or something like that. So if you have a question about that, just ask her. But everything that you bring is just basically a donation to the church, and then people can just swap or take whatever they would like. And then anything that's just left over is just taken to Goodwill or some other charity. So if you have items of value that you're not necessarily going to use or you just want to kind of get declutter, you can bring them. And, you know, there's definitely been lots of good stuff that people bring. And so if you'd like to come participate, see her, ask her questions about that. October 6th to the 10th, we have our Fire Breathing Baptist Fellowship. And really looking forward to this event. We have several guest preachers going to be coming in. A lot of soul winning. And I'm going to try and make a couple videos pretty soon about the details of these events. And so you can be on the watch for that. November 13th, we also have a soul winning marathon in Oklahoma City. And that's going to be a lot of fun going back up there. And Oklahoma City is a very receptive area as well. So I'd encourage you, if you've never been up there, it'd be a great time to visit. And so that's pretty much all I have for announcements at this time. If you are a visitor and you'd like to fill out a communication card, you can just slip that in the offering. Otherwise, let's go to our third song for the morning, 75 in our hymnals, song number 75, On Jordan's Stormy Banks.
Again, that's song 75, On Jordan's Stormy Banks.
On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. I am bound for the promised land, I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. All o'er those wide extended plains shines one eternal day. There God the sun forever reigns and scatters night away. I am bound for the promised land, I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. No chilling winds nor poisonous breath can reach that healthful shore. Sickness and sorrow, pain and death are felt and feared no more. I am bound for the promised land, I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. When shall I reach that happy place and be forever blessed? When shall I see my Father's face and in his bosom rest? I am bound for the promised land, I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land.
All right, and while the offering plates are being passed around, please turn your Bibles to John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6.
John chapter 6. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down under the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum, and it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, albeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat, that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What an if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for our church. Please, Lord, bless Pastor Shelley with your spirit. Allow him to preach boldly and help us pay attention that we might be edified to better glorify you. And in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's look back again at verse number 60, John chapter 6, verse number 60. The Bible reads, Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it. He said unto them, Doth this offend you? And we have this interesting phrase here found in verse number 60 where it says, This is an hard saying. And we see that some of the things that Jesus taught were very difficult to hear. That would be another way to word this. When you say a hard saying, what you're saying is it's something that's difficult to hear because it offends people, because people are rubbed the wrong way, people don't like hearing what it is that he said. And so the phrase here, hard saying, is where I'm deriving the title of my sermon this morning, but the title of my sermon is hard preaching, hard preaching. And when it comes to looking for a church or it comes to the idea of what you should be looking for when it comes to Christianity, is we should be looking for a church that has hard preaching. And so I'm going to preach a sermon on what hard preaching is so that you would know how to identify that or how to find a church that's a hard preaching church. Now, I have three basic definitions or three different ideas of how you can define what hard preaching is, but it's number one, biblical, okay? If it's really hard preaching according to the Bible, it's going to be biblical, and everything that Jesus said was biblical. Everything that Jesus said was the truth. You know, Jesus wasn't going around lying to people or saying things that were difficult to hear because they were very sinful or evil sounding, but rather because it was the truth, that was what was offensive about it. But in order for it to be truly hard preaching according to what I would look for in a church is it has to be biblical. Number two is it has to be corrective. If someone's telling you something biblical but that it's pleasant to hear, that's not really hard preaching. You know, it's not really hard preaching to hear that God loves you. You know, it's not really hard preaching to hear that God's merciful and gracious and, you know, all the things that are pleasant in the Bible. That's not really the hard preaching aspects of the Bible. You know, and it's great to know that God is loving. It's great to know that God is merciful. And it's great to know that God has a lot of forgiveness that he's willing to give unto us. But that would be an incomplete picture of who God is, because God is more than just love, grace, mercy, and forgiveness. There's a lot of other things that we find in the Bible today. And what really separates churches is not the fact of who's preaching on God's grace, mercy, and forgiveness. It's on who's preaching the other parts of the Bible, like judgment, like rebuke, like reproof, like correction, preaching against sin, and a lot of other elements that are found in the Word of God. That's what really separates a lot of churches when it comes to the aspect of hard preaching, is the ones that'll preach the negative aspects of the Bible as well. Now, we don't want to get imbalanced to where we would only preach negative, but we also cannot have where we only preach positive. We want to have a balance that we find in the Scripture of good, of bad, of positive, of negative, of mercy, of judgment, of love, of hate. You know, there's a time to love and there's a time to hate according to the Bible. And so we want to be properly balanced. And a good church is going to preach the hard truths of the Bible and not shy away from the negative messages that Jesus has for us. Number three, in order for it to be hard preaching, though, it has to be specific. Okay? So it has to be biblical, corrective, and specific. I could get up and say, stop sinning. Right? Isn't that biblical? Sure. Is that corrective? Yes. But because it's not specific, no one will make any changes in their life. I mean, I could get up and scream and yell and say, stop sinning, don't do bad, don't do evil. But here's the thing, everyone agrees with that. It's just they define evil and sin as different things. You know, to the world, sin and evil is completely different than how Jesus defines sin and evil today. In fact, they call good evil and evil good. Whereas we have to look to God's word, we have to look to his commandments to know what's really evil, what's truly sinful. And then we have to get very specific about those things so that people can know how to make the changes in their life. So when it comes to a hard preaching church or a church that's going to do hard preaching, it has to meet all these criteria of being biblical, corrective, and specific. And I want to go to a church where they're preaching hard. I don't want to go to a church where they're never willing to step on my toes, make me feel uncomfortable, you know, make me feel uneasy, because I want to be corrected and draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ and to be more like Christ and to fix things in my life. What's the point in coming to church and just getting a pat on the back and just hearing that everything you're doing is great? You're not going to grow. You're not going to get any better. You know, it's the same idea that it kind of started rolling out when I was in like high school or college, the idea of participation trophies. You know, whenever I was young and I was playing in sports, you know, either won or you didn't. You know, and the winner, they get celebrated, the winner gets a trophy, but, you know, that hurts the people's feelings when they lose, you know, or the person that doesn't get to play in the game, or the person that doesn't score, or the person that made a mistake, you know, their feelings are hurt, and instead of allowing their feelings to be hurt to motivate them to get better, or to try harder, or to try and succeed, or do more, they end up all getting a participation trophy to where now it doesn't even matter. And now everybody just has to feel good and everybody gets to be applauded and celebrated, even if they literally scored a touchdown against their own team, you know? Basically, if they lose the game on purpose or something or they made a huge mistake, it's like, well, here's your participation trophy anyways, all right? At least you got out there, you know? And look, I'm all for, you know, softening the blow or, you know, trying to encourage people or talk about the positives. But at the end of the day, if you have an area that you need to be corrected on, you need to be corrected on. And when you open the Word of God, we also realize we have a long way to go. We have a lot of issues that need to be corrected. And so churches should be willing to get up and preach the unpopular truths of the Bible today. And I'm going to show you from the Scriptures this morning how the majority of it is very unpopular, how the majority of it is actually hard preaching today. I'm just giving you a quick foundation here. I'm also going to say this. What is not hard preaching? Okay, because some people get confused as to what hard preaching is. Hard preaching is not just being loud. Okay, I could get really loud and it's not hard preaching at all. You know, in a lot of churches you go to, the pastor gets really animated or he's juking and jiving and they're screaming and they're playing their music while they're even preaching and stuff. That doesn't make it hard preaching. You know, or me getting really loud doesn't make it hard. You can preach hard truths quietly, you know, or at a normal volume. So being loud doesn't make it hard preaching, okay? And some people think that just by raising their voice, now all of a sudden it's hard preaching. That doesn't make it better or make it harder. You know, sometimes it just makes it more annoying, right? The loud cymbal or something, a clanking cymbal or whatever, that's not necessarily pleasant to listen to. It's also not preaching your personal opinion. You know, me getting up here and just telling you my personal opinion, you know, me getting up and ripping on ranch dressing, okay, while it's disgusting and gross and nobody wants to eat ranch dressing. I know I'm offending some people already. Look, that's not that hard preaching because it's my personal opinion. Where does the Bible say ranch dressing's bad, you know? Or where does the Bible say that tea is bad? Or where does the Bible say that country music's bad? I bet I could find it, you know? I'm just saying, you know, where does it say, you know, whatever your personal preference is, you know, that's not hard preaching, okay? And there's no point in going around and just making people mad to make them mad. I call this being a jerk. You know, hard preaching is not just being a jerk. You know, and sometimes you have to preach really uncomfortable truths, but you don't have to be a jerk about it. You don't have to be over the top about it. You don't have to be self-righteous about it. But at the same time, You still have to preach the truth of God's word. You still have to make it clear what sin is. And I don't think that it's a good idea to try and offend people just for the sake of offending them. We should try to win people over. You know, the Bible says a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. So my goal is not to offend people. But my goal is to preach the Bible and preach the truth. And by preaching the truth, I can sometimes realize this will offend people. Yet, I still need to do it anyways, because that's what God has commanded the preachers of the Word of God to do, is to preach the whole Bible. Not to shy away from uncomfortable truths, not to shy away from things that make people feel nervous, but rather to preach the whole Bible, and in season and out of season. Now, go if you would to Matthew chapter number 12 for a moment. Go to Matthew chapter number 12 for a moment. Let's see what Jesus was actually like according to the Word of God, and let's see how people responded to his preaching. Now, it says in Matthew chapter number 15, look at verse number 12. Matthew chapter 15, look at verse number 12. Then came his disciples and said to him, "Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" So already had in John chapter number 6, the disciples are saying, this is a hard saying. I mean, this is something that's difficult to hear. They don't like hearing this. Then are other places in the Bible, when the Pharisees heard what Jesus was preaching, they're saying, oh man, they're offended by what you're saying. This is hurting their feelings. They don't like to hear these truths. It's very uncomfortable. Yet we see, if we read a little bit further, verse 13, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall in the ditch. Then answered Peter and said to him, declare unto us this parable. Now this is what I like. Notice the Pharisees are offended. The Pharisees don't want to hear. And Jesus Christ says, well, nuts to them. Let them just, you know, live their life blind or whatever. But then what is Peter's reaction? Well, tell me about it. Doesn't Peter want to hear it, though? So notice, not everybody's against hearing hard preaching. There are going to be people that want to hear the truth of the Word of God because they just want the truth. You know, give me the truth. You can't handle the truth. That's the reality of the world that we live in today. People can't handle the truth. They can't handle the Word of God today. But you know what? There's still people out there that want the truth of God's Word. And you know what? The goal of this sermon is to try and stir your heart, to try and motivate you to say, you know what? You should desire truth no matter how uncomfortable it is. And look, when you go and you look in the mirror is the uncomfortable truth. Okay, I mean, the mirror, unless you just want to paint a beautiful picture or you just want to take a picture of you from 20 years ago and be like, oh man, I look handsome today, you know. Rather, the mirror is not going to lie to you. The mirror is just going to reflect exactly what you look like. Otherwise, you would say it's a bad mirror. Otherwise, you'd say there's something wrong with the mirror if it's not reflecting what you really look like. And when you look in the Word of God, it's a mirror. It tells you what you're really like. But it's uncomfortable because people in their mind, they think, I'm a good person, I'm doing well, God's pleased with me, you know, everything's really good. But then they start looking at the Bible and it's like, wow, I'm not good and I have a lot of problems and I have a lot of issues. They don't like that. So they break the mirror or they get away from the mirror. They don't want to find out what things are like. But notice Peter, he says, hey, I want to hear. I want to know what this parable is. I want to hear the preaching of God's word today. Go to chapter 19 for a moment. Go to chapter 19. And it's not that Jesus wasn't aware that what he was preaching was offensive. He knew that what he was preaching was offensive. But his goal was not just to offend people. His goal was to preach the truth. But realizing that only a few people wanted to hear it, he was fine with that. He doesn't have a problem with that. He's going to preach whatever the truth is and let the chips fall where they may. And people that don't want to hear, they can just go somewhere else. Now, Matthew chapter 19, look at verse number 9. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except to be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. So notice, Jesus Christ asked and tempted by the Pharisees about marriage and divorce, and Jesus Christ makes it clear, what God hath put together, therefore let not man put asunder. So God makes it clear divorce is just wrong. It's always sinful. It's always bad. And in fact, people who have been divorced and remarried have committed adultery, is what the Bible says. Now you say, well, that's mean. That's what Jesus said. And then notice right afterwards, his disciples said, well, if that's true,
And then it's like, why would you ever get married? You know, he's like, that sounds terrible. And then basically Jesus Christ says, well, not everybody can hear this. Not everybody can tolerate this type of preaching. And you know what? People say, well, if you're going to preach that kind of stuff, you're going to lose people. People that have been divorced and remarried won't come to your church. Well, that's funny, because in fact, lots of people that have been divorced and remarried come to my church. And they actually like this kind of preaching because they don't want their children to make that mistake. You know, they say, hey, yeah, I made a mistake, but instead of just hiding from my mistake, I'm going to just be open and honest with my family and my kids and my friends so that they don't make the same mistake. They realize that it was a bad decision. They realize that there's consequences to that type of a decision, and they're going to strive to help other people realize the implications of their sin and not drag other people down with them. Oh, it's great. Divorce and remarriage, you know. There's no problem with it. It's not sinful, blah, blah, blah. No, Jesus Christ is preaching the uncomfortable truth that if you divorce and you get remarried, that initial act of getting remarried is a form of adultery. Now, obviously, there's varying degrees of adultery, okay? In the Old Testament law, if you committed adultery while married, that was worthy of the death penalty. But obviously, this form of adultery would never be punished with the death penalty. Obviously, Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter number 5, when he's talking about men looking upon woman with lust in their heart, it's a form of adultery. That's not to be punished with the death penalty either. Otherwise, we're all going to die, you know. You know, you can't just cherry pick verses out and try to twist them to your own want or how you want to interpret it. Go to Psalms 58. Go to Psalms 58. But the uncomfortable truth is a form of adultery. It is a sin. There are going to be consequences to it. That doesn't mean that God doesn't want you to still serve him or doesn't want you to go to church or doesn't want to get things right. Or, in fact, here's another thing. It's not that God doesn't want you to be successful in the relationship you find yourself in now. Hey, if you've been divorced and remarried, I don't hate you. I'm not mad at you. And you should try to make your relationship that you have now work to the best of your ability. You should say, well, I screwed up before, but you know what? I'm going to make this one work. I'm going to stay committed here, and I'm not going to just be like Elizabeth Taylor and just have a new spouse every single week. You know, I'm not going to be like Peter Ruckman and just constantly move on from wife to wife to wife, and as soon as they throw themselves out of the moving car, I'll get a new one. You say, why you say that? Because literally, he said his wife threw herself out of a car moving at 50 miles an hour. That's what happens when you're getting divorced and remarried and divorced and remarried and divorced and remarried. Look, they just put marriage like a hat on and off and on and off, and they just move on to the next one, the next one. Look, it's the statistics of people getting divorced continually get higher as you get divorced and remarried more. Like the second marriage, you're more likely for divorce. And then the third, it's more likely. And then the fourth, and the fifth, and the sixth. It's just like, it doesn't work. If you can't make the first one work, the second one has a worse chance, is basically what statistics and reality show. So you might as well just stick it out with the first one. You might as well stay with the first one. And if you're on the second one, stay with the second one. If you're on the 10th, stay with the 10th, okay? I mean, I don't care where you're at. But realize it's a sin. And realize that if you come to a real church, you're going to actually hear the man of God get up and say, divorce is wrong. Divorce is wicked. There's consequences to divorce. It destroys families. It destroys children. It causes all kinds of heartache and problems. And you know what? I'm going to get up and preach the uncomfortable truth. You say, why? Because Jesus did. You say, well, I don't like this kind of preaching. Well, okay, well, go down to Joel Osteen's church and hear about your best life now. But you know what? At this church, there's still a few Peters around that say, declare unto us the parable. Tell us what the Bible actually said. Now, when people don't like uncomfortable truths, what do they typically do? They shut their ears. You know, when Stephen's preaching the uncomfortable truth to the Jews, what do? The Bible literally says they stopped their ears. They couldn't hear the Bible preaching anymore. They just stopped it, and then they just ran upon him, and they killed him, okay? You know, and Jesus often brings up this phrase when he's preaching. He says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He says that over and over and over. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Meaning what? Not everybody wants to hear the truth. People will shut their ears. They won't listen to the Bible. They don't care about the truth because they realize that they're wicked. Why do people not like the truth? Because it's about them. You know, people that have never been divorced have no problem with me getting up and talking negatively about divorce. Right? If I get up and I preach against a sin that you're not guilty of, you're just sitting there like happy as a clam. Yeah, great, this is fun. You know, I like this. It's when you're guilty of the sin that you don't like it. And when you just say, you know, I don't want to hear that, I'm not interested in that. Look at what the wicked are like, according to the Bible. Psalms 58, verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely. So notice what the wicked are like. They're like deaf adders. Now, an adder is a snake. It's a serpent, and it's basically saying it does not want to listen. It does not want to hear. And some animals are literally like deaf in a sense that they can't hear like we can. They feel things, like they have vibrations. They have other ways to basically communicate. They can feel things, and they're just created differently. And so the Bible's bringing up the idea of a deaf snake, a snake that can't even hear, is what wicked people are like. They don't want to hear. They don't want to listen. They refuse to hear the truth of God's word. They refuse to hear correction. And look, that is what the wicked are like. Why would you want to join up with the wicked and be like them? Go, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 15. Go to Proverbs chapter 15. You know, the Bible warns in Proverbs 28, I'll read for you, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. You know, the Bible warns that if God's revealing some kind of truth to you, if God shows you something in the Bible, no matter how uncomfortable it is, if you decide, you know what, I don't like that. I don't want to listen to that. I don't want to follow that commandment. God's now going to say, well, your prayers in the future now are an abomination to me. Hey, you don't want to listen to me? I don't want to listen to you. So you should be careful how you handle the information that you're given. You know, and this works in all kinds of scenarios. You know, when your teenager is asking for an allowance and you say, go clean your room. And he's like, no, you're not about to give him allowance. You're like, you better get in there and clean your room. You better go and do what I said. And the same applies with us. We're God's children. If you're saved, you're God's child. And whenever God's communicating some commandment to you and you just say, no, I don't want to do it. No, no. Well, then the next time you come around asking for an allowance, he's going to say like, sorry, buddy, no. Why don't you go ahead and listen to what I already told you? Why don't you follow the instructions that I've already given you? That's why it's so important to go to a hard-preaching truth church so that you know how to behave yourself, so you know how to be right with God, so that your prayers don't become meaningless. Wouldn't it be really disappointing if someone could come to you and say, you know, the last 10 years of your life, all your prayers have been meaningless because you won't follow God's commandments, because you are not right with God? Wouldn't that be pretty disappointing? Wouldn't that be pretty frustrating? But you say, well, how does that happen? Well, you stopped going to a real church and you went to a fun center where they were never going to preach the hard truths to you because you didn't like it the last time. And now all of a sudden, you're just, Christianity is worthless at this point. Just all your prayers are, and in fact, it's not even saying worthless. Think about what he actually said. Abomination. Abomination. Meaning he gets mad at you for praying. He gets mad at you for asking for stuff when you are refusing to do what he clearly instructed you. When you say, I don't want to do what you said, but give me stuff now. He's like, I'm not a magic genie up here. You know what? I want to have a real relationship with you. I'm your father. And you know, as disrespectful it would be to just constantly tell your father no and not listen to them and disrespect them and not follow their rules, yet constantly begging for money and handouts, that's going to irritate the fire out of your parents. That's going to irritate the fire out of anybody, especially your boss. I mean, how would it work on the workplace? You tell your boss, I'm not going to do that. He's like, hey, come into work at 7. I'll show up at 9. He's like, 7. Nope, 9. And I need a bonus. You need to pay me extra. Hey, I need some extra time off. He's gonna get even more mad that you're asking for stuff right in the face of rebellion. Look, everybody understand the carnal truth that I'm telling you right now, but I'm telling you this is the same way with God. God is the same way. God gets mad when you refuse to listen to the truths of the Bible, when you refuse to listen to his commandments, yet you're still just asking for all these handouts and all these gimmies. Look what it says in Proverbs 15, verse 31. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. Hey, I want to be someone that's abiding among the wise. But you know what's an ear that hears reproof? And what's reproof? It's correction. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7 for a moment. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 7. You say, well, I'm already uncomfortable. Well, you know what? We have just started. You say, I'm already going to turn my ears off. Well, you're in trouble. And you say, why? Look, you're not in trouble with me. I don't care. I'm going to go home, and I'm not going to think about you. OK? okay, I'm going to think about my wife and kids or whatever. But you know what? God's going to think about you, and God cares about you, and God gets really frustrated when people will not obey him. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, look at verse 5. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Hey, I could go to a church where there's a lot more, you know, better sounding music, or it's more pleasant to my eardrums. But you know what? If it's the song of fools, you know what? I'm way worse off than having showed up at a church where the pastor got up and rebuked me, where the pastor got up and told me that what I was doing is wrong. And you know what a rebuke is? Is it's telling someone that they're wrong strongly. It's a stern correction. It's not saying like, hey, you did something wrong here, buddy. It's, you know, getting in your face. It's someone that's really making it clear where you stand. Go to Psalms 55 now. Go to Psalms 55. And we're going to look at a lot of Bible this morning. So I hope that you're turning along with us. But it's really important that you pay attention to what the Bible actually says, because most people don't read the Bible today. Most people are very ignorant of the Word of God. A lot of times people only use a devotional. And, you know, theoretically, there's nothing wrong with a devotional, except for, here's the reality, no devotional uses all the Bible. They cherry-pick all the positive parts out of the Bible, and it's about 95% man's wisdom and about 5% verses from the Word of God. What you really need to do is 100% the Word of God and 0% the wisdom of man in the morning. You know, you need to get up and actually open the Bible, crack it open, and start reading Psalms and Proverbs, and start reading, you know, all the parts of the Bible. How about Ezekiel? How about Jeremiah? How about Isaiah? You know, it's a shame most Christians today, if I said, hey, what's the book of Jeremiah about? I don't know. I mean, the longest books in the Bible are Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Yet most people don't even crack those even open. They don't even know hardly anything that's in those books. And why do they not like to read those books? Because it's full of judgment, it's full of correction, it's full of reproof, rebuke. I mean, pretty much the common books of the Bible that people like are John, you know, because it's so loving, you know. It's all about God's love and how Jesus. But here's the thing, even if you read John, you'd realize it's actually full of a lot of rebuke. It's actually full of a lot of correction. They like just John 3:16. It's like that's their reading verse for the day, for the year, for the month. But we need to start opening the Bible and reading a lot more. And realizing when you go to a church that's just going to sing to you the song of fools and is not going to preach the truths of God's word to you, they're actually attacking you. It's actually a spiritual warfare, and it's very negative. Look what it says in Psalms 55, verse 20. He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Now, why I bring this verse up is because most people would say, well, I don't like that church because they're mean. I want to go to a church where there's a sweet spirit. I want to go to a church where it's, you know, smooth, you know, it's kind or whatever. But here's the problem. People that preach with smooth words are often your enemy, are often trying to attack you. It's called flattery. Now, what's flattery? Flattery is insincere compliments. There's nothing wrong with complimenting someone. There's nothing wrong with saying, hey, I like your hair, I like your dress, I like how, you know, I like these things about you, I like your house, I like your kids, I like, you know, whatever, or you did a good job in this area. But what flattery is, they say all those things, but they don't believe them at all. They actually hate you. And inside their heart, they're like mocking you mentally, but then they're like, oh, I like your shirt, you know. But they don't use enough sarcasm for you to catch on. They're just trying to sit up there and butter you up to try and take advantage of you. And here's the thing. A preacher that gets up and all he's doing is preaching smooth things, kind things, the sweet spirit. Let me warn you that he's actually flattering you and trying to take advantage of you. And all he cares about is you showing up and putting money in the plate. And he knows if he gets up and preaches against divorce, people will leave. And you know what leaves with them? Their money. And so they'll say, oh, I don't like that preacher. He yells at me and he gets onto my sins or whatever. Yeah, because he loves you. The guy that's not offending you is attacking you. He hates you. He doesn't care that God's not answering your prayers. He doesn't care that God's not on your side, that God's not pleased with you. He doesn't even care if you're going to hell or not. He just wants your paycheck. He just wants to fill the pew. He just wants to have a big building and a big following and lots of money today. And look, I'm warning you that the person that's so super sweet and so nice to you is often your enemy. Go to Isaiah 30. Go to Isaiah 30. You know, in Proverbs 5, the Bible warns about a woman. It says, for the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But Her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. So again, a woman in the Bible that wants to destroy young men is described as speaking like a honeycomb or being smoother than oil, meaning everything they say is pleasant. You love everything that she says. She's going to butter you up. She's going to say, you're so handsome. You're the strongest man I've ever seen, and you look so good, and Brad Pitt holds nothing against you, and you know David Beckham doesn't look as good as you, and oh man, I love that beer gut. It just looks so good. You know, you look so handsome. You're a silver fox, you know. But she doesn't believe any of it. All she wants to do is take advantage of you. All she wants to do is hurt you and destroy you. You know, beware of the woman that finds you and whispers everything in your ear that you ever thought you wanted her to tell you. Now, beware of the woman that wants to be intimate with you after 5 minutes of knowing you. You know, because that woman doesn't care about you. She's not interested in you. And again, what's the common denominator? Speaking smooth things, speaking kindly, this sweet spirit. Oh, my enemy has such a sweet spirit. Oh, the adulterous woman has such a sweet spirit. And then they say, I want to find a pastor like that. I want to find a preacher like that. Well, you know, they're in the Bible. Let me show you some. Isaiah 30. Look at verse number 8. Now go write it before them in a table and note it in a book that it may be for the time to come forever and ever that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, but speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Notice what the children of Israel are saying. They're saying, hey, don't tell me the truth, lie to me. But when you lie to me, make sure it sounds really good. Make sure it sounds really sweet and smooth and wonderful and everything's going well. Verse 11, get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. So this is what they're saying. They're saying, hey, don't see. Hey, don't prophesy right. Hey, get Jesus out of here. Get the Holy One to cease from before us. We don't want to hear about this. We don't want this doctrine coming in here. You know, what does God say? Verse 12, wherefore thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. Now, a breach in a wall is a very detrimental thing in warfare. You know, I think of stories like the Alamo. You know, the Alamo, they had men to guard the entire wall. Because if you ever got a breach in the wall, then the enemy can just walk right in and you're basically going to be destroyed. As long as you have that wall intact, you can kind of keep the enemy at bay. You can shoot things off the wall. You can basically, you have the advantage. You have an upper hand. You don't have to worry about your back because you have this perfectly, you know, guarded wall. But the breach in the wall just ruins everything. You know, it causes all kinds of problems. You're basically destroyed at that point. He's using this as a picture to you as a person that when you won't hear the word of God, basically what you do, when there's certain commandments that you're not willing to listen to, it's like a breach in the wall. Hey, I've got 90% of the wall intact, but if 10% is broken, it could destroy you. It could still ruin you. That's why it's important to hear all of the word of God being preached. That's why it's important not to let any breach, you know, be made in the wall and to try and guard yourself and protect yourself from being destroyed. But because they don't want to hear the truth, because they don't want to hear what the word of God has to say, they are basically going to be destroyed, and notice in an instant, suddenly. You know, as soon as the break in the wall happens, it's pretty much immediately over. It's immediate destruction. And that's what God's comparing it to, is when you won't hear God's word, when you refuse to follow his commandments, when you don't like hearing the preaching of God's word, you can be destroyed instantly. A sudden destruction awaits you. Now, when it comes to seeing not, what is one of these things that they're bringing up? See not, what does that really look like in today? Well, when a seer would see, it's typically of a future coming judgment. You know, Isaiah coming around, Jeremiah. Why do they not like their preaching? They didn't like their preaching because they're warning about how there's impending judgment, how there's going to be destruction to the children of Israel, how God's mad at them, how God's wrath is coming upon them. And they're saying, don't see that. They don't want to hear about impending judgment. They don't want to hear about impending wrath today. And so what is it really pointing to? The consequence of their sin. Because what you have to understand about God is long-suffering. Many times you will sin and there will not be an immediate repercussion. You know, you can do a lot of things that are evil and wicked and there will not be an immediate repercussion or consequence, but you have to understand that consequences will follow. the consequences will come. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so they don't want someone to warn them and tell them, hey, these consequences are coming because of your actions, buddy. What you did is going to cause all this, you know, whirlwind of problems in your life. So they try and shut down the preaching that's warning about impending judgment, impending consequences. And that's the same today, where preachers get up and they try to warn you about the pitfalls and the consequences of your sin, and they say, oh, don't see that. Don't look at that. Or they talk about how wicked America is and how God's judging America and there's going to be so much wrath coming upon this nation from all the wickedness in our country, yet they don't want to hear that. They want to hear that Trump is going to come and rescue everybody. Trump's going to rescue their 401k, and Trump's going to rescue America, and we're going to defeat communism. But, you know, I don't know what the future beholds as far as communism is concerned or who's going to be the next elected president. But what I do know is this, that judgment has only begun to happen to America. The amount of abortion, the amount of murder, the amount of sodomy and wickedness and false religion that is rampant in this country, I mean, it's only begun to start, the judgment that is happening on the state. And look, I believe we've already been severely judged. It's just people don't, you know, connect the dots oftentimes. They don't see the consequences of their actions that have already befallen. So they don't want to hear about it. They want to shut off the preaching. Not only that, they just don't want the truth. They don't want the right things because it's not easy and convenient. But we need to have a strong desire to hear hard preaching. Now, to conclude my sermon this morning, I have two points that I want to make, okay? And I want to make it specific. When it comes to hard preaching, you need to have a desire to hear hard preaching. I hope I have proven that from the Bible. I hope I've shown you that you don't want to go to the sweet spirit church. You want to go to the church that's preaching the truth. And sometimes it is sweet. You know, sometimes it is good. You know, sometimes you hear God loves you and God's merciful and God, you know, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Hey, we're all going to heaven one day. Hey, we're all going to get a new glorified body. Hey, you know, God will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I mean, there's a lot of pleasant truths in the Bible. There's a lot of sweet things that I could get up and preach this morning. But you know what? There's a lot of other things in the Bible too. And what is it that really defines hard preaching? What is it that really gets people angry and offended? It's preaching against culturally accepted sins. It's preaching against culturally accepted sins. If I get up and preach against a sin that everybody agrees on, it is not hard preaching. What would that be? Pedophilia. If I get up and I say, man, child molesters are the worst scum on the planet. You know, this is a wicked, evil sin. I mean, 99% of America is going to admit publicly, yeah, I agree. Yeah, that's terrible. Yeah, that's horrible. Even child molesters themselves will admit it. I mean, they'll even get up and be like, it's horrible, it's wicked, you know. I mean, they can admit that it's evil because it's not a culturally accepted sin right now. There are some cultures where it is accepted, even in America, and in the world we live in today, which is disgusting. That's a different sermon. But if I get up and I preach against a sermon that the majority of America actually does, now all of a sudden it starts getting hard. Now all of a sudden it's not as convenient, it's not as easy to hear. And if you go to our website, which I've always had this, if you look at our doctrinal statement, I have an entire section dedicated to this exact point. It says, here is a list of a few sins that are deemed culturally acceptable but are not. You can just go, it's just right there on the front of the page. I'm not trying to lie to people, confuse people, or be like, oh, I was really taken aback by the pastor preaching this. I put it on the website. I say, here are all the sins that I'm going to preach against. If you come to my church, you will hear this sin preached against, but most people don't want to hear it. Why? Because I'm not interested in hiding or disguising or tricking you or baiting switch and being like, it's going to be a sweet and light sermon, and then it's like, oh, but here's this, you know, uncomfortable truth. I'm just going to tell you right up front, this is what I believe. And then there's going to be the Peter out there that says, hey, declare unto me this parable. Hey, I want to hear that. I want to hear the right things. Now, here's number one on our doctrinal statement, okay? Alcohol is a sin. You say, well, why is that hard preaching? Because it's culturally accepted. Alcohol is culturally accepted, and it has not always been the case. In fact, in America, it used to be illegal to even sell liquor, alcohol of any kind. There was a prohibition period in American history where the majority of America, you know, didn't want anything to do with alcohol, basically banned alcohol. And we went through a weird phase where it basically was kind of being bootlegged and, you know, it was kind of, you had to go on the black market, quote unquote, or you had to go to the criminal organizations. I mean, the mobsters were really big into producing liquor and alcohol at this time because that's the only person you could get it from. was the literal gangsters of New York. The literal mobsters, the literal mafia is the only place that you can get liquor from because it was so detested by America. And you say, well, why would such a country feel that way? Because that's what God says. Because that's what the Bible says. And it used to be, if you went to a Baptist church, you would hear sermons against alcohol. Yet you go to most Baptist churches today and you will not hear sermons against alcohol. And at best, they'll say, don't get really drunk. You know what? The Bible doesn't say, it doesn't stop there. The Bible doesn't say, hey, drunkenness is a sin, but everything before that was great. You know, and I liken this unto murder. You know, just because murder is wrong and is a sin doesn't mean beating someone half to death is great. You know, that's where people get really confused. It's like, oh, just drunkenness is bad. It's like, oh, okay, so if I punch you in the face, is that okay? Because I didn't murder you. It's like, look, just because God has all these verses against drunkenness doesn't mean he doesn't also bring up just drinking in general. And you say, prove it. Okay, go to Proverbs chapter 23 for a moment. Go to Proverbs chapter number 23. Now, if you have a non-King James Bible, or as I would say just not the Bible, it may twist this and say something completely different, but the Word of God makes it clear that you shouldn't even look at alcohol. Proverbs 23, look what it says in the latter portion of the chapter. Look at verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. So the Bible's bringing up a beverage that ends up changing. Something happens to it. It changes its color. It starts moving itself. Everybody knows what that is. It's called fermentation. Why? Because wine initially is just juice from some kind of fruit. Typically grapes is pretty much your common, what you're getting, you know, wine or this type of an alcoholic beverage from is from the grapes. It could be from other fruits though. But as fruits rot and decompose, they ferment and they end up becoming a toxic beverage called alcohol. Now, just like I don't eat rotten food, I don't eat drink rotten drink. It's that simple. And you say, well, that's really inconvenient to hear because I drink alcohol all the time. I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says, though. Should I say, well, everybody in my church drinks, so I'm not going to preach against that? What kind of a coward would I be? What kind of a man of God would I be if I'm afraid to preach what the Bible actually says? You know, just skip back a couple chapters. Look at Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So what the Bible's saying is people who drink are fools. People who drink are destroying themselves. They've been deceived today. And you know what? If you're deceived, well, I'm trying to help you be undeceived. I'm helping you discover the truth and realize that nothing good comes from alcohol. Look, nobody discovered some great new technology from drinking alcohol. What do? They vomit. What do? They go and commit adultery. What do? They kill somebody in a drunk driving accident. What do? They beat someone half to death, not even realizing where they are or what their name is. What do? They stumble and they fall and they land on something. They hurt themselves. People will literally just be laying in their bed and drunk, passed out, and they'll vomit. And because they're passed out, they won't even turn and they'll die in their own vomit. Look, in the military, they constantly have to tip over the soldiers so they don't die in their own vomit. Oh, what a great thing. What a great, wonderful, we should add this into our society, shouldn't we? No, rather, we should have men of God actually get up and preach the Bible and preach the uncomfortable truth. And you say, Pastor Shelley, don't you realize this offends the Pharisees? This offends the drunkards? Yeah, I realize. But you know what? Peter likes this preaching. So I'm going to preach it for Peter. And I didn't hide it from anybody. You can go, I have plenty more verses that you can go look up, and you can realize that drinking is also a sin. Not just getting drunk. Now, drunkenness is worse. Drunkenness is obviously an extreme form. But even the first sip of alcohol that you have, your judgment is immediately affected. That's why, you know, all kinds of professions, you're not allowed to drink at all on the job. You know, a doctor's not, what if the doctor's coming in drinking a couple beers? They'd be like, go home. Or if they didn't just fire him right on the spot. I mean, being a police officer, being in the military, flying a plane, I mean, all kinds of professions, you're not allowed to drink anything, have any level of alcohol in your system because it immediately affects your judgment. You know, they took typists, basically, and they did a test. They had a bunch of professional typists sit there, and they did a couple tests, and then they divided the group in half. One half of the group literally took a thimbleful of beer. And beer is not the most potent of alcoholic beverages. It's not like hard liquor or anything like that. A thimbleful of beer. And they immediately saw a dramatic difference in the typists able to perform on their tests and what they were doing. And that's a thimbleful. Nobody goes around having thimblefuls of beer, okay? They might have a shot of liquor, but they're having a full beer. And in fact, when you talk to people that actually drink, I mean, they're drinking more alcoholic beverages than you drink of any beverage for the whole day, typically. I mean, you might have like 6, 7 glasses of water in a day. They're having 8, 9, 10, 20 beers in one sitting. And they're getting wasted out of their mind. And you say, well, I can handle it. Well, you know, the Bible says, woe unto them that are mighty to drink strong drink. Now, go, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Here's another one on our list. Here's number 2. You say, I already don't like the sermon. Well, you know, I believe that we should preach the hard truths of the Bible. And I believe it's the most loving thing you can do is warn people. Why would I not want to warn people from destroying themselves from alcohol? You know, riddle me that. Like, how much damage can I do to you by saying alcohol is a sin, other than hurting your feelings? But then what's the flip side? People could literally destroy themselves, kill themselves, and cause all kinds of horrible wreckage to their life by drinking. So which one's really that mean? Is it mean for me to say that it's a sin, or is it mean for you to actually drink alcohol and hurt people and hurt relationships and damage your body? You know, alcohol damages virtually every organ of your body, your nervous system, your skin. It causes your nose to get big. It destroys your liver. I mean, how is that helping you? Well, but everybody I know drinks. Okay, if everybody in the world that you know punches themselves in the face, are you going to start doing it? I mean, what kind of logic is that? Well, I wouldn't, you know, I'm not going to be as popular if I drink alcohol. Well, would to God you'd be the most popular person. I mean, isn't that our goal in life, is to be the most popular person? Or didn't they crucify the Son of God? Didn't they kill him? They wanted nothing to do with him. So who are you really trying to be like? Are you trying to be like the most popular person in the world, or are you trying to be like Christ? Now, here's another sin. It's mentioned on our website, fornication. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look what it says in verse number 13, meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Skip down to verse number 18, flee fornication. It's culturally accepted today to lie with someone outside of marriage, but you know what the Bible says? It's wicked. The Bible says you're supposed to flee it. The Bible says there are consequences. What are those consequences? It's called STDs. It's called bastard children. And you say, what's a bastard child? It's a child born out of wedlock. And that's what the Bible declares that as. And look, all kinds of children are born out of wedlock, and then the parents don't get married, they don't stay together, and it causes all kinds of horrible problems for that child. And the thing about that makes me mad is no one loves your child like you. No one. No one loves a child like its mom and its dad. Obviously, I'm not against adoption or other family for loving the children, but there's just something inside of you where you just can't tangibly love someone as much as the natural parents do. And so that's why it's so important that the natural parents are the ones that raise them. You know, even my parents, my children's grandparents, they love my children, you know, and they love them about as much as I think any grandparent could. But when I compare my grandparents' love to my wife's love, it's not even close. It's not even the same stratosphere, because my wife loves my children infinitely more than the grandparents do. And the grandparents are probably the next closest people that love my children. That's why it's so important. So when you bring in strangers into the mix, you bring in, you know, the stepdad and the stepmom and all these other things, you know, it is almost begging for problems in a lot of cases. And I'm not saying that I'm against step-parents. I'm not against adoption. I'm not against these scenarios. But what I'm saying is that ideally, children are raised by their natural mom and dad. And you know how you fix that? No fornication. Without fornication, it's not even possible, because in order to then have children, they're already married. And then if they never divorce, like we already talked about, now you have the natural parents raising the children like God intended, like God wants. And that is going to be the best for that child. Now, if you're a child and you're not in that situation, you know what? Do the best that you can. If you're in a parent in that situation, do the best that you can. It's not saying that you can't be a good person or you can't be a godly Christian, but you know what? The best scenario is to have that scenario. Now, in this list, I have not just fornication. I also have sodomy, homosexuality, bestiality, pedophilia, lasciviousness. They're all sin. Now, all of those, to some degree, are not that culturally acceptable. Although homosexuality has obviously been is a pretty hot topic right now. You know, the media would try to convince you that everybody thinks it's great and everybody accepts it and tolerates it, but the reality is most people don't. Most people still think it's gross and disgusting, and they're just too afraid to say anything publicly because they don't want a bunch of people surrounding them with rainbow flags, okay? And I understand that's a reality, okay? I understand that may happen. But at the end of the day, you know what? I'd rather preach the truth of God's word and have a few people get mad and to protect them and warn them from predators. You know, whenever you point out the wolf might get mad at you. But I'm not going to be a coward and say, oh, there's no wolves amongst the sheep. Oh, there's no predators out there. I mean, when it comes to children being molested today, the statistics would blow your mind. And in America. Other countries, it's worse. Other areas, it's infinitely worse. It's such a horrible problem in this nation, in this country, in this world today. And we should try to teach people the truth of God's word so that they don't allow their children to be a victim of these predators. And look, these sodomites are child molesters, just period. You should keep your children away from them. You should have nothing to do with them. And if you hate children, then take them to Drag Queen Story Hour. But if you love them, you should have nothing to do with it. Here's another thing that's uncomfortable. Life begins at conception. You know, birth control is not conception control, my friend. It murders a child that's been conceived. That's why I'm against it. Not only that, I'm against feminism, I'm against worldliness, I'm against legalism, I'm against ecumenicalism. I could preach for years, okay? Go to Matthew chapter 23. I'm going to move off this point. You know, here's another thing that's unpopular. Everyone's a sinner, but some sins should be punished with the death penalty. And you say, well, which ones do you think should be punished with the death penalty? The ones that God said. Not my opinion, God's opinion. You know, what is that? Murder. Rape. What did God, we'd put rapists to death in this country? You know, rapists are not put to death. It's like, how could you not want to put a rapist to death? You know, homosexuality, bestiality, adultery, witchcraft, striking, cursing your parents. You know, anything that the Bible outlined, I believe should still be on the books. And in fact, I have an exact reprint of Connecticut's laws of 1673. And you want to know which capital punishments they had? The ones found in the Bible. All of them, except for adultery, which I would correct that and put adultery. Their punishment for adultery was that you were supposed to be hot branded on your forehead or your chest with an A, and then you had to wear a halter that had like an A or called you an adulterer on at all times, and you had to be publicly whipped and beaten, and if you ever were not wearing your public halter, then they could beat you at any moment's notice. And I was like, that's just weird. Who came up with that? I'm like, just do the death penalty, okay? Like, and in fact, if that was my option, I'd be like, just kill me, you know? Like, the hot branding of the A and everything, it's like, this is weird, you know? It's like coming, this is like the Nazi playbook or something, you know? This is weird. It's like, everything else was straight from the Bible. Okay, that one got weird. And look, when man tries to come up with punishments, it's weird. God's punishments are always better, they're superior, they make sense, okay? Now, I also have on our statement that Christians should not take the law into their own hands. So, you know, I'm not going to kill anybody. I'm not going to execute any criminals. I'm not going to do anything when it comes to criminal law. I'm going to call the police if I need to, okay? But we can't exercise church discipline for anybody that's committed a capital punishment that they're not repentant of. Or there's other things in 1 Corinthians 5, like being a drunkard, being a railer, an extortioner, covetous. With any of those type of sins, you would also want to excommunicate people, put them out of the church until they get right with God. Now, here's my second point, though. What is hard preaching? Naming the sins. You know, like I just said, all that I said is really hard preaching. And in fact, 99% of churches today, you won't hear any of these things mentioned. So if you say, I want to go to church, but I don't want to hear that again, go to any other church, okay? Just basically just type in Baptist, and you'll have 1,600 Baptist churches pop up in the DFW area. All of them are good to go, okay? But this one, I'm going to preach all of the Bible. Now, here's the second thing that people get really irritated and offended by. It's naming the names. You want to know what hard preaching is? Preaching the truths of the Bible, preaching the sins that are not culturally accepted, and number two, naming names. But I'm going to show you in the Bible that naming names is more common, is more of a reality than you think. And Christ our Savior did it. Matthew 23, verse 2, saying the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So who's he talking about? Two specific groups, the scribes and the Pharisees. He's calling them out by name. Here's what he says about them. Verse 13, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! And notice mine has an exclamation mark at the end. Is yours? Mine does. Verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye compass sea and land and make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. So Christ is calling them hypocrites. He's called them children of hell. Verse 16. Woe unto you, blind guides! So now they're blind guides. Verse 17. Ye fools and blind! He's calling them stupid. Verse 27. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You like unto whited sepulchres. Now he's calling them graves. Look at verse 33. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? You say, what did you just read? This is what Jesus said. I want to go to a church of sweetness and light. Well, don't go to Matthew 23. That wasn't very sweet. That wasn't very light. I mean, he's saying you're children of hell. He said, you can't escape the damnation of hell. You know what that means? That means they're reprobate. Now, what does the word reprobate mean? It means rejected, meaning that they've already chosen not to believe in Christ. They've already rejected the Messiah. They've already rejected the Lord. They will not believe in him. If you go to John chapter number 12, it says that they could not believe on him because they saw all the miracles. They heard all the preaching, and they said, you know what? This is of the devil. And because they blasphemed the Holy Spirit, because they rejected Christ, Christ said, you guys are damned. You guys are never going to have forgiveness. You guys are never going to believe in me. And because they're not going to believe, because they're not going to accept the free gift of salvation, they're already destined to hell. And he's saying it. But you know what? You get up and you say anybody's destined for hell today, everybody freaks out. Everybody gets so mad and they say, how dare you judge anybody? But that's what Christ did. Christ was pointing these people out. Go to Luke chapter 13. Go to Luke chapter 13. And Matthew chapter number 7, Jesus Christ says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine. I had someone that claims to be a theologian get in my face and say, when did Jesus call anybody a dog? And I'm like, here. And he's like, oh, you're twisting that. What? How much? He said it. He's literally calling people dogs. He's like, oh, that's mean to call people names. That's what Jesus did. And in fact, he called Herod. Look what he called Herod. Luke chapter 13, look at verse 31. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees saying to him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said to them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils and do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Oh, that's mean. He called Herod a fox. Well, that's what Jesus was like. Go to Revelation chapter 2. Go to Revelation chapter number 2. Jesus Christ named the names. He called out the Pharisees. He called out the scribes. He called out Herod. He wasn't afraid to name the names. And you know what? He's still not afraid to name the names. He gets real specific. Let me show you in Revelation chapter number 2 how specific Jesus gets, because this whole passage in my Bible is red. Does anybody have a red letter Bible this morning? Notice how chapter 2 is red. You know why? It's because Jesus is speaking, okay? Let's see what Jesus was saying in verse number 6. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He's calling out a very specific group of people by name, the Nicolaitans. For all of eternity, we know about the Nicolaitans. And he says, I hate their deeds. I hate this group of people's deeds. I hate what these people do. Well, but he didn't name their real specific name. Okay, we'll just skip down a little further. Chapter 20, or verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Now that reminds me of some other preaching that we heard earlier, where someone knows what they're supposed to do, they've heard the law of God, and they decided not to do it. And what was that called? It was a breach, wasn't it? And when a breach comes, what happens? Sudden destruction. Now let's read the next verse, okay? Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds, and I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. He's calling out a woman by name. Now, I love the fact that it was a woman because some people would say, well, you should never call out a woman. Are you going to tell Jesus that? Well, you shouldn't do it publicly. Did you realize if you read the first part of this, it says to the seven churches of Asia, right? How much? This is called going viral in the New Testament. I mean, how would you like it if Christ literally told someone to write a letter to seven other churches, the seven biggest churches in the whole area with your name on it, saying, you have this sin, and if you don't fix it, I'm going to kill you and your children. That's serious. And you say, well, who would do that? The Jesus of the Bible. But then I get up and I call someone's name out. I call out Beth Moore or Joyce Meyer and everybody freaks out. Oh, why would you do that? Because they're not supposed to be preaching the Bible. Because they're a false prophet. Just like Jesus did. They're just because they're ignorant of what Jesus... Well, Jesus would have never been like that. Show me where Jesus called anybody out here. Well, show me in the New Testament, Herod. Well, show me multiple times. Multiple times. Well... It's like, what do you say? It's just they decide to do this. Nah, 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 nah. Jesus would be sweet. It wasn't very sweet. But you know what's sweet? Him dying on the cross. You know what's sweet is hearing the truth when it's uncomfortable. Because what he could have just not called her out and then just killed her, right? What was the sweet thing? To warn her about it. How about, who was the sweet thing? I gave her space to repent. That was the sweetness. That was the love, that was the grace, that was the mercy. But you know what? You wouldn't need grace if there wasn't any judgment anyways. How can you even be a grace preacher and ignore judgment because you don't even need grace if you did nothing wrong? Grace is when you screwed up. You need grace because you screwed up, and you need to be warned of the evil that could befall you. Go to Acts chapter 20. Go to Acts chapter 20 for a moment. The Apostle Paul... And for sake of time, I'm not going to go to all these. I was planning on going to them, but I'm just going to read them for you. Paul called out in 1 Timothy Hymenaeus and Alexander. Then later he called out Phygellus and Hermogenes. Then later Paul called out Hymenaeus and Philetus. And you say, is that the same Hymenaeus? Probably, which also tells me this. Sometimes you call out the same person over and over. And some people get out, oh, you keep preaching against this guy. When are you going to stop preaching against him? Well, it's like, well, when is Paul going to stop preaching against Hymenaeus? He's just bringing them up over and over and over again. Jannes and Jambres, Paul called out. Let me tell you another thing. 99% of the wicked people in your Bible are named. Pharaoh. Cain. It's not like there happened to be a bad person. We don't know his name. Now, there are sometimes Bible characters that are evil, and they're just described as a certain group or a certain sons of Belial or certain men, whatever. But most of the time, your evil, wicked people... they're literally named. Why? Because the Bible names the names. So a preacher, if he's going to follow the right example, he's going to name the names. Okay? Paul called out Demas, Crescens, and Titus. These guys were most likely all saved. In fact, Titus for sure saved. Okay? We know he's saved. He's appointing other preachers and everything like that. I believe all three are very clearly saved. Because it talks about them forsaking and departing from the faith and things like that, meaning they were there at one point. So you can even call out Christians if they leave the faith. I mean, how would you like to be the backslider for all of eternity? Demas the backslider, the guy who gave up. You know, how would you like to be Lot in the Bible? He has a pretty bad legacy. How many people are in here named Lot? How many of you have you ever heard of someone named Lot? Have you ever heard of anybody named Demas? How many of you heard of someone named John? How about Paul? We have Pauls in the room, okay? Look, the two guys that are calling everybody out, John and Paul, everybody here is named that. The guys that got called out, not named. Nobody's named those names. There's a reason. Jesus named the names. Paul named the names. John named the names. I had you go to Acts chapter 20, and look at, you know, this is talking to only preachers. This is the context. Only the elders, only the pastors. The Apostle Paul is talking to them. He says, verse 27, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So the Apostle Paul is saying, look, when I leave, bad, evil people are going to come into the church. Guaranteed. Not only that, some of you pastors are bozos. And the most loving thing a pastor can do is call out the wolf by name and call out the bozo preachers by name to warn the flock. Why was Paul constantly warning? Because he didn't want the sheep to be devoured. He didn't want the sheep to be destroyed. That's why it's hard preaching, because it's biblical, it's corrective, but it's specific, the name. And when you don't name the names, people don't know who to beware of. I remember going to church growing up my whole life in a big fun center, a big non-denominational church, and they would preach against people, but never by name, and I had no idea who they're talking about. They would get up and say, there's all these preachers preaching work salvation. Getting up and saying you have to live a good life or trusting in their works to get to heaven. But I never knew who they were. All he would have to say is like, the Catholic Church. You know, I thought the Catholic Church was good because he never warned me. I thought every church was good. I thought every church loved Jesus. I thought every church, everybody believed in Christ and thought salvation was a free gift. I didn't realize that 90% of churches or even higher don't even believe salvation by faith alone. A lot of them don't even claim it. I mean, the Catholic Church isn't even claiming to believe in that, okay? They would get mad at you. They say if you believe it, you're an anathema in their doctrinal statement. And if you're not part of their church, you're going to hell. I mean, the Catholic Church is not like disguising what they believe from America or disguising it from people today. They're just opening an out and saying faith plus works is what saves you. Yet Baptist preachers can't even get up. Preachers can't say that the Catholic Church is wicked. I mean, I was in a Baptist church back home, and they had some guy come in, and he started talking about how the Protestant Reformation was just a misunderstanding and how we're really just Catholic and we should go soft on our Catholic brothers and sisters in Christ. In a Baptist church, you're going to get up and you're going to tell me that the Pope, you're going to tell me the guy that uses a name that's off limits, I mean, Jesus Christ said, call no man father upon the earth, you're going to tell me that that guy I should look to, I should be soft on, I should be weak on. How is Jesus? Jesus is calling out women. And you know what? These guys wearing dresses should be called out, these Catholic priests, because they're a bunch of pedophiles, they're a bunch of false prophets, they're wicked, and they're not going to escape the damnation of hell. Don't even touch a Catholic church with a 10-foot pole. I don't even want to walk in there just for fear that God might kill me for being in such a den of iniquity. It's full of idolatry. It's full of wickedness. Who knows what's going on in there? I don't even want to know. If they say, hey, come in here and preach whatever you want, I'll show up and I'll preach them a sermon. But that's about it. And it's going to be about them. Go over with Ezekiel chapter 13. I'm going to finish with Ezekiel in one other passage. The Apostle John called out Diotrephes in his letter. Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul warns. He says, if any man or any angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. And in that context, he says later, he says, am I a servant of men? Or am I here to please men? And he's like, I wouldn't be the servant of Christ if I'm here to please men. You know, when you preach against people, it doesn't cause people to like you. Preaching against the Pharisees and the scribes, you know, caused a lot of people to get mad at Jesus, especially the scribes and Pharisees, you know. Obviously, they got really upset about it. But at the end of the day, if you actually love people, you'll warn them from the wolves that exist today. You know, I wasn't going to go there. I'm not going to go there for the sake of time. But in Amos chapter number 7, I really enjoy reading this passage just because it shows the boldness of the man of God. But Amos is preaching against people by name specifically. And then a false preacher gets in his face and he's like, we can't stand these words. You know, you need to get out of here. And then he tells him to his face that he's going to die and his wife's going to be a whore. That's really hard preaching. I mean, if someone got in your face and was just like, your wife's going to be a whore, like, that's got to be the worst message to hear. You're just like, man, that's rough. But that's what the man of God was really like. And you say, well, I don't think you should preach against all these people. Well, you're not going to like Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 13, look at verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear you the word of the Lord. Ezekiel goes on a tirade, and you know who he preaches against? Everyone. Skip down to verse 17. You say, well, that was just the preachers. Okay, verse 17. Likewise, thou son of man, set thy face against the daughters of thy people, which prophesy out of their own heart, and prophesy thou against them. It's such a low blow to preach against women. Well, I guess Ezekiel's taking some low blows then. I guess Jesus is taking some low blows then. I guess Peter shouldn't have preached against Sapphira. Do you just not care what the Bible says? Look, if a woman crosses a certain line, she needs to be preached against. And the prophets that are prophesying, look, what is it that separates these daughters that are being preached against and just other daughters? Which prophesy. Notice that, right? What was it that Jezebel was getting called out for? Preaching. Now look, I'm not going to just go around and start calling out, you know, pastors' wives and women just to call them out. But you know what? When women cross a line and they start making themselves a public platform and they start preaching the Word of God and they start putting themselves out there, now they've crossed a line where they can get publicly rebuked. I didn't make that up. That's Bible. I didn't just say that. And, you know, people get really offended at that. But you know what? It's not a low blow. It's you setting yourself up in a position where you can be called out. Because am I supposed to ignore Beth Moore's preaching because she's a girl? Am I supposed to ignore Joyce Meyer because she's a woman? Am I supposed to ignore Victoria Olsteen because she's a woman? Or because they're getting up and preaching and have a public platform and they're openly saying they're preaching the Bible? Look, if they're preaching false doctrine and affecting people, they need to be warned against. They need to be called out for what they're doing. And look, I'm not for attacking women just to attack women, but if it's what needs to be done, I'll do it. That's unpopular. Okay, then let me be unpopular. Go to Ezekiel chapter 25. Go to Ezekiel chapter 25. I don't like Pastor Shelley. He calls out women. Well, you know what? Read your Bible. Ezekiel 25, verse 2. Son of man, set thy face against the Ammonites and prophesy against them. Chapter 28. Go to chapter 28. Look at verse 21. Son of man, set thy face against Zidon and prophesy against it. Chapter 29, look at verse 2. Son of man, set thy face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and against all Egypt. Go to Ezekiel 34. Man, this sounds like a lot of prophesying against people. Man, you guys are always preaching against people. Yeah, I'm trying to be like Ezekiel. I'm not as good as Ezekiel. I'm not as good as Jesus. I'm not as good as Paul. I'm not as good as John. But you know what? If I'm going to try and be like them, some of the preaching is going to be preaching against people. And if you don't like that, what I'm warning you is this, that you don't like the Bible. And it's funny because they'll be like, I've been in church my whole life and I've never heard my pastor preach against anyone. And I'm thinking like, that's not a good thing. Now, you may disagree with me on who I call out. You may disagree with the people that I name. But here's the thing, if a pastor's not naming names, how is he biblical? How is he following the steps of Jesus? How is he following the steps of the men of God that went before him? They were calling out the names. They were naming the names. Oh, I'm not low like these other pastors. I don't name the names. I preach vague sermons against people. Oh, way to go. You're so much more godly, buddy. No, you're really just a coward is what you are. Don't get up and virtue signal me about how great you are because you won't name the names. I mean, you're going to virtue signal against Jesus too? You're going to virtue signal against Ezekiel and Paul and John and all the great men of God? Ezekiel 34, look at verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? Look, it's not okay for me to know who's bad and you not to. If I know a name that's bad, why don't I just be a big enough man to go ahead and tell you? But preachers would be like, oh, I know who's bad, but I'm not going to call them out publicly. You know why they don't do that? Because they want for men to be pleased with them. They want to be men pleasers, or they don't want the blowback from it. But you know what? I'll name the names. And you know what? Naming the Pope isn't even that hard right now. That's easy. Billy Graham, wicked false prophet. You want to piss everybody off? Say that Billy Graham's a false prophet. Billy Graham got on national television, and he said, you don't even have to know the name of Jesus to go to heaven. Yep. Billy Graham got on national television, and he said that atheists are going to heaven if they follow the light that they have. They don't even have to know the name of Jesus, the name of every name. They don't even have to know that? How is that guy saved? Not only that, his whole ministry, and I made a video of this, he didn't just go bad at the end. His whole ministry, he preached, you have to repent of your sins to be saved. And if you went to a Billy Graham crusade, you know what it was? It was every church in the entire area would show up, and then when they would come down the line, they would filter you by denomination and send you to whoever it is that you already are going to, and they would give you their plan of salvation. So if you're Catholic, you show up, you go to a Catholic priest at the service and hear how to get saved from a Catholic priest. You know how many of those people they got saved? Zero. Now, yeah, admittedly, after hearing a horrible message, perhaps some funneled themselves to a Baptist church and maybe a spirit-filled man of God actually gave them the right gospel and some people got saved. I'm not saying that despite Billy Graham's efforts, people didn't get saved potentially. What I am saying is Billy Graham didn't get anybody saved. Billy Graham taught that you have to turn from sin to be saved, which is a false doctrine. You know who also teaches that wicked false doctrine? The Southern Baptist Convention. That's why they love Billy Graham. If you go to the Southern Baptist Convention's main websites, their doctrinal statement on salvation says repentance and faith are inseparable graces. And then they define repentance as a genuine turning away from sin. Now, I want to meet the Southern Baptist that is genuinely turned away from all their sin. I would love to meet that person. You know, I'd have to be shaking hands with Jesus if that was the case, because he's the only person that has no sin. What a stupid way to word salvation. Repenting of your sin has nothing to do with salvation. Zero. And if you believe that you have to repent of your sin, you're not saved. You will go to hell. You have to repent of that repentance. You have to realize that it's not turning away from sin that saves you. It's what Jesus Christ did that saves you. It's a free gift. It's by the blood of Christ that we go to heaven, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us. I'm not going to add my works, because my works are as filthy rags in the sight of God. That's not going to get anybody into heaven. And you know what offends people is when you look at them in the face and they tell you you have to repent of your sins to be saved and you say you're not saved. They say you can lose your salvation and you say you're not saved. Now, I'm not saying you have to be that candid about it, but hey, I'd rather be that candid than lie to them. Oh, sounds good, buddy. You're such a wonderful brother in Christ. Why don't you come down to my church and here's the tithing booth right here. You can even donate online. You know, I'd rather say, hey, you're going to hell. Can I show you how to go to heaven? And say, I don't want your money. I want your soul to go to heaven, buddy. I want you to believe in Christ. How about Ray Comfort, wicked false prophet? John MacArthur, your beloved radio host. The guy believes in lordship salvation. He doesn't believe in salvation by faith. David Platt. Now, it's funny because I preached against this guy several years ago for being the false prophet that he is. And now all of a sudden, everybody's preaching against this guy. Because he's like adopted this critical race theory. He's like, and he's talking about how horrible a person he is because he's white. And like, he's in a church in like, I believe it's Alabama, okay? And it's like white, okay? He's in like an all-white church and he's basically just telling everybody how much they suck because they're all white and they're terrible. He got rid of the goldfish for the kids programs so that he could give more money to India. And he's just like this virtue signaler about how, you know, separated he is. And he said he wants to put people in positions of authority based on their skin color alone, basically. Like the less qualified candidate that's black, he wants to put him in a position of authority over a white person because he's just internally racist and he can't fix it. So everybody's preaching against this guy now. J.D. Greer. So it wasn't that hard anymore. It was hard back then. It's not anymore. J.D. Greer, the former president of the Southern Baptist Convention, the guy that says you should invite sodomites into your home. The guy that says you should stop asking Jesus into your heart. The guy that says salvation is a person who's dead in a river, and Jesus Christ walks by and plucks them out of the river and then breathes the breath of life in their lungs and saves them. This is called hyper-Calvinism. Calvinism, which teaches that you don't even have to believe in Christ to be saved. Now, here's my question. If Jesus is pulling people that are dead out of the water and saving them, why didn't he pull everyone out? Because the Bible says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come under repentance. You know why he doesn't pull everyone out? Because that analogy is false. The reality is we're all drowning, and Jesus is calling, saying, I'll save you. Just look to Jesus. Just look to me. And they say, well, know what? I'm going to repent of my sins. I'm going to try and swim. And he says, you're going to drown and die, you fool. Just call on me. Just look to me. Just put your faith in me. And as soon as you do, He pulls you out. Just like Peter said, Lord, save me. And he just pulls him out of the water. That's what real salvation is, not someone dead. Stupid. And look, I have plenty more names. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5, and I'm going to finish the sermon. It's been a little long of a sermon. But you know what? You needed it, so. Hard preaching doesn't have to be long either, okay? I just make it extra difficult on you, okay? What's my conclusion? People don't like hard preaching, but you know why? It's because they don't like the Bible. But it's filled with people being called out, being rebuked for their sin. And you know what? We need to be corrected and warned. The Bible says that the whole world lieth in wickedness. Don't get confused and think that you're going to be a godly person on your own on the world. You need to come to a real church. And I'm not saying I'm the only church in the world. I'm saying you need to go to a church where they have hard preaching. Okay? Now, unfortunately, there's not very many people that are still doing this today. But you need to find a church where they'll name the names. You need to find a church where they'll preach against specific sins. Okay? And look what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 20. Despise not prophesying. Don't get mad at it. You should desire it. You should say, I want to come to church and get my toes stepped on. I want to be warned against the false prophets today. I want to hear about all the wickedness that's going on and not just need my ears tickled. The sweet spirit. You know, it's funny, people say, I'm looking for a church that has a sweet spirit. Show me that verse in the Bible. Where does it say the sweet spirit? Now, I'm not against the idea of that in the fact that, hey, you come to our church, I think it has a sweet spirit. I love the people here. This is some of the nicest people, the most loving people that I have ever met. But you know what? I'll tell you this. They do hate. They love and hate. You know what they hate? False doctrine. You know what they hate? Railers and bozos and infiltrators and Judases and spiritual predators. And so what'll happen is a spiritual predator will creep in, and then everybody will hate on them, and they're like, oh, they're so hateful. Yeah, they're hateful against you. They're hateful against trolls. They're hateful against the infiltrator. Yeah, they're hateful against Judases. And they're like, oh, but we have these other grievous wolves, these other Judases that have the same testimony. Good. You know, you'd be afraid of the church where there's nobody that hates it. Be afraid of the church that nobody is disgruntled against the church, that nobody has a problem with the church. Sounds like they never exercised church discipline. Sounds like they never called anybody out. It sounds like they weren't actually preaching anything uncomfortable. Because if I get up and look, the church that I grew up in, they would literally show Hollywood movies for the summer, okay? Captain Phillips, Iron Man, or whatever. And they had free raffles for cars in the auditorium. So you show up and you get an opportunity to get a raffle for a car, a brand new car, okay? And you say, well, how are they getting brand new cars? Well, the person that owns the car dealership is getting free advertising in the church, so they're donating a car, getting a tax write-off, then the church is doing these free raffles, they're showing Hollywood movies, they have free popcorn and drinks. Who's going to disagree with that? Free movie and a chance to win a car? Like, who's getting disgruntled against that? You know who's getting disgruntled against that? The person that showed up with a Bible in their hand hoping to hear the word of God being preached. And they say, oh, you're so judgmental. Yeah, because that's wicked to show up at the house of God and being raffling cars. I want to hear the Bible. I want to hear what Jesus said. Hey, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all them, they can just go kick rocks because me and Peter, we want to hear the parable declared in us. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. I pray that people would realize that the word of God is like a fire. You know, it's like a hammer, and that the truth can be offensive at times, but that sometimes we just need it. We need to hear the hard truths of the word of God today, that we need to be corrected today, that we need to be conformed to Christ's image, and that we would not get complacent and just hearing smooth things and the easy things and the sweet things, which are often lies, deceits, traps, snares, things to try and hurt us and harm us. I pray that we'd realize that uncomfortable truths are typically the most loving thing that we can hear. And I pray that we wouldn't get mad at the spiritual mirror of the Bible today, but rather we'd embrace those truths. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, for our final song, we'll go to song 209, Sunshine in the Soul. Song 209, Sunshine in the Soul. And then stick around after the song. We're going to be having a baptism. Song 209, Sunshine in the Soul. There is sunshine in my soul today, more glorious and bright than glows in any earthly skies. For Jesus is my light. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll, when Jesus shows smiling face. There is sunshine in the soul. There is music in my soul today. A carol to the King. And Jesus listening can hear the songs I cannot sing. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll, when Jesus shows his smiling face. There is sunshine in the soul. There is springtime in my soul today. For when the Lord is near, the dove of peace sings in my heart. The flowers of grace sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll, when Jesus shows his smiling face. There is sunshine in the soul. There is gladness in my soul today, and hope and praise and love for blessings which he gives me now. Joys laid up above. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll, when Jesus shows his smiling face. There is sunshine in the soul. Good singing.
We have Brother Logan Robertson coming for baptism this afternoon. Brother Logan, have you trusted Christ as your Savior?
Yes, sir.
Then I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. Make sure to congratulate Brother Logan. You are dismissed. God bless you. Have a good afternoon.